So this morning, I'm super stoked. We've got friends that are here to minister, but not just to come as friends. Lennon and Carla are amazing. They are literally, since we've been a part of Josh Jen, which hasn't been that long, they've been around as long as the furniture. And Leonard is actually, and he'll probably reiterate it, this is the congregation that he got prayed into as an elder when he was 20? 23 or 24, and you're now? 36. So 12 years ago, Leonard came onto eldership in this congregation. And then he served on this team, and then he's moved around, and you'll hear some of their story. But they are an incredible blessing to us. And this morning, when we have someone who comes in as a guest preacher, it's actually, they don't come on the relational bridge of, this is my friend. They come on a different bridge. And the Bible has this principle that a church on its own is actually, it's not able to be healthy. Because you become insular, and you become only of your own voice and perspective and opinion. And so what we believe is having external voices. And the Bible would list these gifts. There's apostolic gifts and prophetic gifts and teaching gifts and pastoring gifts and evangelistic gifts. And actually, there is a gift called the apostolic gift, and it's a grace. And what it actually is it's when the Lord has given somebody a grace to be able to see things in church and to build the church. And the way that we build the church is with living stones. And so that you and I are living stones. And Jesus is he's the master builder, but he uses people to place those stones. So what will happen is when a guy like Leonard will preach this morning, you'll actually find there's something that he does in your heart that positions you rightly in your life and in the church. And so as he preaches and speaks, it actually helps you to align with what Jesus is doing as he builds his church. So when we receive them this morning, it's not a friend. We actually receive him as somebody who's coming to help us build the church, to build the kingdom. And so, Father, we thank you for Leonard this morning. And we pray, Father, that as he preaches this morning, that our lives would be lined up with the cornerstone of Jesus. Help us to see in your wonderful name. Amen.
All right. Good morning, everyone. It's a wonderful morning with all of you. We got to the Western Cape, I can say now, about 3 days ago. And I'm not going to tell you a lot of our story, but we moved from Stellenbosch, where we'd been leading a church for the last 5 years, where I'd been leading. We moved to the Free State a while ago, which has been an adventure in and of itself. We felt the Lord moving us. We felt our season in Stellies was coming to an end. And so we relocated our lives, and we've been happy in Bloom serving the Lord for about a year now, and it's really been wonderful. And so it's also now great to come back to where a lot of things started for me, where ministry started, and it's wonderful to look around the room and see so many people that I know, Nick and Belinda, Alex has grown up, Ray, you guys. I mean, there's so many guys. Declan, we just spoke. Declan reminded me that that I led a community and I wanted him to lead it. And I said, but you must first stop smoking, Declan. And I think you stopped. I'm hoping you stopped, Declan, at least. So I know a bunch of the faces, but it's wonderful to see the work that the Lord has done here in transforming this group of people, new people being added, and really seeing health as you look around, seeing how wonderfully God has built here. And with Dan and Sam coming in, it's wonderful. It's beautiful to come back and to be with you guys. I'm going to share, you can put the title slide up. I'm going to share about a topic that has been on my heart, just because I think in all of Josh Jen, it's like what God has been doing the last while, he's really been digging into our hearts. And he's been digging into our character, and he's been revealing sin and sinful ways. And I see it in Bloom, saw what he did with Merv. Lots of you would have seen that. It feels like God is unearthing a bit of brokenness in us, but he never does that to shame us. He always does that for us to grow. So I'm going to tell you a little bit of a story about myself and about us, just so you can get to know me, but it will be part of the message. Don't worry, I'm not going to tell it just for a story. But about 5 years ago, well, just under 6 years ago, my wife and I found out that she was pregnant. Not us, the woman is pregnant, by the way. My wife is pregnant, and we were really excited, and we went to the gynecologist, and when the gynecologist did a scan, she looked and she said, it looks like there might be two heartbeats here. And I said, whoa, might be or are. There's a big difference between those two. Are there two heartbeats? And she said, yes, there's two heartbeats. And so my wife was pregnant with twins. 5 years ago, we had twins. And if you're a parent, you know that when you have children, eish, it's a massive blessing, but your life changes completely. And one of the things that I did not know was sleep would be a massive thing. And then also that, man, those little kids that you love so dearly, they squeeze you. And they squeeze the areas of you that might be a little bit broken. They squeeze it out of you, and you see a lot of what's happening in yourself. And so the first while, I remember, man, I love sleep. I believe Jesus took naps, and so it's a biblical thing to sleep. It's a biblical thing to take naps. Love it. And so my sleep was interrupted, and I struggled. And I remember in the early days, the first couple of weeks, the kids would, like, they would be sleepy all day, but nighttime. Yeah, it's like the energy just comes out of them, and they're not sleeping. So what I did, you can laugh at me, but not in a judgmental way. I took two spotlights, and I put them in the beds of our kids, because I thought, I'm going to shine the sun on you. And if you think that it's day, you're probably going to sleep, because you sleep all day. And some of you don't have kids. You think, that's a brilliant idea, Leonard. I'm gonna try that. Don't try it. It doesn't work. It doesn't work at all. So the kids didn't sleep. And man, I remember coming to the end of myself. And when you come to the end of yourself, you see sometimes like stuff comes out of you that you didn't even know was there. And at that time, I'd been a Christian probably for 15, 16, 17 years, man. And I remember the F-bomb dropping one night. I'm an elder. I'm like, you child. I don't know, man. Is it okay to be real? No judgment. Is it okay? You're not going to judge me here. Well, you may. It's fine. I judge myself. The Lord forgave me. But man, I remember this moment thinking like, what the heck, Leonard? Are you broken? Like something's wrong with you. What is this? Why is sin coming out of you in this moment? And I want to say, we have these moments in our life where you're just confronted with sin and you think, where the heck did that come from? I didn't know it was there, but it's there. And to an extent, that's part of the normal Christian life. You know, 1 John 1:9, I believe, says that if we, or 8, somewhere there, it says, if we say that we are without sin, we're actually liars. And so it's normal now and then for sin to come out of us and for us to bring it before Jesus and deal with it. But when I speak about brokenness this morning, that's another layer deeper. And I'll tell you a different story about my time here in Sunningdale many years ago. It's now 11 years ago. I came onto eldership in this church and was prayed in right here. I preached my first sermon as an elder in Josh Jane from this stage. I met lots of you. I was in people's houses. Like, this is where I started ministry, as a young, frothing, like, Christian that wants to serve the Lord. And when I came into the church, many of you might not know this, but the church back then, this church, was not in a healthy space. The eldership team was disunited. There was fighting. There was bickering. I think there was sin in the leadership, which I think spread through the church. And as a young Christian, I came into this place and I thought, yeah, I thought ministry was going to be one thing, but now I'm realizing it's not what I thought. I thought church was going to be one thing, and I saw into the back end of church and I was disappointed. I was disillusioned. And at that stage, I had struggled with an area of sin in my life called pornography. And it was okay. I'd been dealing with it and I was actually in quite a good place. But just coming here and experiencing disappointment and coming into a difficult space of my life, man, I fell into a pit of pornography. This is now, as I said, about 11 years ago. And I thought that I could get free from it. I tried, and then I'd do well for a couple of months, and I'd fall back into it. And I thought, hey, maybe when I get married one day, that's going to be the solution, as if any of you that have ever struggled with that, it's not a solution. It's not the same thing. One is sin, and one is holy in your marriage. And that wasn't the solution. And I found myself in a place of realizing there's something broken in me. That was not a one moment swear word that came out. No, this was a pattern of brokenness that I identified in myself. It was a deeper level of sin that had become so entrenched in who I was that I did not have a clue how to get out of it. Self-discipline wasn't doing it for me. Putting blocks on my cell phone wasn't doing it for me. It was like I just struggled to come free from it. And the same time that Dan was stepped off of eldership, some of you might know, some of you might not, that same time, I was also stepped off of eldership, and I publicly confessed my sin, and God had to start a work of healing in my life. He had to start restoring the brokenness that I'd identified. And I wonder this morning, if we speak about brokenness, whether you can identify anything in your life. Amen. Declan's the only honest one here. He's the only Christian. But I wonder whether you could say with me, Leonard, I relate, not just with sin now and then, no, patterns of brokenness. Some of you might say, man, I can never keep a relationship. It's like I'm always in a relationship and someone turns their back on me. Well, maybe there's a pattern of brokenness there. Or some of us would say, man, I always struggle with unforgiveness. Someone does something bad against me. It's not like I can just go to the Lord. Like something feels broken. I feel like I struggle. Some of you might struggle to keep a job. It's like you try your best, but for some reason you always lose it and you're like, something is wrong here. Or you can relate with an area of sin like pornography or lust or unforgiveness or comparison, where you're constantly comparing yourself, and you come to church and it just, you feel like you want to be up front, but you're wrestling with yourself. Anyone can relate with me? Is there anyone? Like you just know there's something that's not right. Well, the beautiful thing about our God is, you know, there's this old saying that says, God loves you just the way you are in Jesus, but he loves you too much to leave you the way that you are. And so if there is brokenness, he is going to come into that area. And what I'd love to do this morning is I'd love to open up the Bible and look at what the Bible actually teaches us about sin and brokenness. And how we can identify these things, how we can come free from it. Because it's one thing that God's revealing it through Josh Chen, through Mervis publicly repenting. I heard you guys at a men's time the other day where people were publicly repenting. I think that's beautiful, but coming into the light is only the first step. It's what you do thereafter that really counts. It's like, Lord, would you come restore my brokenness? So what I'd love to do is I want to tell you a little bit about a story in the Bible that we're going to dig into that's so great. The Bible, you know, the Bible has a way of revealing our hearts to us. It's like a mirror. I don't have a Bible with me, but it's like a mirror if you read it properly. You look into it and it shows you yourself. It has a way of just revealing the depths of your heart. And this is a story you might have heard before, but I'm going to really dig in. It's the story of Cain and Abel. And lots of you might know this story. It's a well-known story in Genesis 4 where there are two brothers. And one of these brothers actually kills the other one, and I always got confused. So coming here, I sort of drilled it into myself. Abel was the good guy. Cain was the bad guy. So Cain goes and he kills his brother. There's jealousy that rises up in his heart. There's anger, the Bible says. And he goes and he kills his brother. And I want to say that for me is like, why I'm digging into this is that's an area of brokenness that I see in the Bible. It's not just the, oops, I killed someone. Are you with me? It's not that type of sin. No. When you kill someone, that's like deeply embedded sin. You don't just get there easily. In fact, this was the first murder in all of history. There's never been this before. It's not like he could have seen it somewhere else. No, this was something embedded in this guy's heart that he fell into, and it was actually an area of brokenness. And actually, the Bible is so beautiful that it allows us to look into that. And I'm going to do two things. I'm going to look at what led to that area of brokenness, how God tried to reveal it to him. So we're going to look at before this scripture that we're going to read now, where he murders his brother. And then I want to look at what happened thereafter. And when we do those two things, man, I'm hoping that God speaks to us and that he shows you, hey, maybe you didn't murder someone, but your area of brokenness, there are similarities between that and the brokenness of Cain. Let me read you the portion, and then we're going to look before this, and we're going to look after this. Genesis 4, verse 6 to 8. This is now the moment that he sins. The Lord said to Cain, sorry, can I give you a little bit of context here? This is Genesis 4. Genesis 1, quick recap. God creates Adam and Eve. Genesis 2, he creates Eve, he creates marriage. He puts them together in perfect unity, so they're united with each other, they're united with God. That's Genesis 2. Genesis 3, the fall of man happens, and so sin enters the world. And then Genesis 4, we see what the fall does. That's what we're seeing here, the effect of sin. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you or contrary to you, but you must rule over it." First thing to realize here is there is an enemy. He doesn't like you. He is crouching at the door. His desire is to devour you. And if you don't let God heal the brokenness, then he will use that brokenness and he is going to devour you. This is not a feel-good message. This is like a come on church, wake up message. There is an enemy. Know your enemy. Know that he is contrary to you. He is against you, and he wants you to fall away from the living God. If you are sitting here, it does not mean that you start the race, that you will finish this race. In fact, I remember years ago, someone said to me, in the front of your Bible, write down all the names of those that you know really love the Lord. And he said, every year go back and ask yourself, do they still love the Lord? And I had to cross out so many names over the years. There's a real enemy. He's really against you. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. The sin takes place. Now, what I'd love to do is, let me just say this. You don't just accidentally fall into sin. It's never like that. It's not like, oh, the TV was on, I accidentally watched pornography. No, no, no. It starts long before that. It's not like, oh, this woman smiled at me and we just fell into bed together. No, no, no. It takes a long time. Sin builds up over time. And so it's no use we only look at this. We have to look at what preceded the sin, what came to the place of him falling away. And for that, we jump to Genesis 4, verse 1 to 5. So I'm going to read a bit. Please try and stay with me and we'll dig into what we learn here. This is before. Now, Adam knew Eve. This is church, so I can say, you know what that means? All of you okay? You know what that means? Should I explain? You with me? Okay. Are you sure? It doesn't sound like it. Okay. All right. You know what I mean. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. This is so funny because, like, no humans were ever made before this. It's like God made. And now she's like, whoa, whoa, what's happening to my belly here? Oh, 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 there's a child. I think this is the first time this is happening. It's like, wow, the Lord's doing something here. There's a child that came out of me. I can produce people. I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. So one was a cattle, like a sheep farmer, and one basically maize or whatever. There was he worked with the ground. In the course of time, now this is important, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. This is so interesting because nowhere before this were they ever instructed to bring a sacrifice to the Lord. But then he says, like, I'm farming, I'm getting my produce here, and I something in the human heart says, but I need to give to the Lord. Something in the human heart says, to serve the Lord, it must cost me something. It must be costly. It's like ingrained in Christianity. I don't do it on my own terms. I do it for him. And so, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. He looks at Abel, the second offering, and he says, this I like. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. I'm going to get back to that last sentence in a moment because that's really an important sentence for us to identify where the law, where the devil is trying to get to you. But I want to show you something. It's really interesting because theologians debate about what really happened here. And some people might say, no, Abel's offering was accepted because he brought the fat portion and he brought the first fruit of the produce that he had. But there's a debate among theologians of exactly, is it that? Did he bring a better offering than his brother Cain? What is it? I'm going to say we don't really know, but we don't need to know. What I know is we see on the outside, but God sees on the inside. And God knew that as both of them brought an offering, both of them said, I want to serve the Lord. I want to give something to the Lord. Both of them did the same thing. It's like Christianity. All of us can stand here. All of us can have our arms raised in worship. All of us can sing the same song. And all of us can look around and we don't know the difference, but God knows the difference. He can see into the human heart. He can see whether you are truly worshiping or whether you're just lifting your hands. He can see whether you're just listening to a message or whether you're engaging with him in this moment because you want to serve him better. I can't see that. Only he can see it. And so these two people bring an offering. The offerings actually look similar. They look quite similar. And we don't know, but it looks like they're doing the same thing. They are trying to serve the Lord. They're bringing something to the Lord. But the Lord looks into one of their hearts and he said, this is pleasing and this one is not. And I really think what's happening is there is the one is giving his all, the one is trying to give enough. The one is saying, Lord, everything is yours, but I give you a portion just so that I can give something to you. The other one is Christianity or spirit or serving the Lord on his own terms. Like, Lord, I'm giving to you, but I give to an extent. I think that's what's happening in the human heart. And it's interesting that out of this place of not fully giving everything to the Lord, that's where the devil finds a stronghold in Cain's life. He looks for areas that are not fully submitted. Man, there's this old quote that I love, and it says the following. Jesus is either Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all. Let me say that again. Jesus is either Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all. And we can come to worship and we can come to church and what many of us inevitably do is we can give a portion of ourselves without giving it all. But no, if Jesus doesn't have all, man, he's not Lord. He's not Lord in your life. And it's in that place where one gave everything and one gave enough. Enough to be called a follower of God. Enough to be called a Christian. Enough to be called a Josh Jenner. Enough to be called a member of Sunningdale 830. Just give enough. But in that place, God, the devil found a place and he said, well, if you don't give your everything to me, if every room in your heart is not surrendered to the Lord, then I will find the room that is not surrendered. And there I will come like a crouching lion and I will devour you. So if you want to know where the devil's going to try and get you in your life, look for the areas that you have not surrendered to the Lord fully yet. Look at where he's not Lord at the moment in your life. You know, we say when you get saved, you give your life to the Lord. And then you give your time to the Lord. And then you give your marriage to the Lord. And then you give your children to the Lord. And it's like some people say the last thing you give to the Lord is your wallet. Because it's so difficult to give your money to the Lord. But do you know this, man? He's going to keep knocking. For your sake. He's not going to be okay with giving your heart to him. He's going to ask, but have you given me your life? Have you given me your everything? Have you allowed me space into your marriage? And it's a question for you, have you? Have you said, Lord, here's my marriage. I want to do it your way. I submit it to you. I surrender it to you. I want to live according to your ways. Have you given him your money, or do you just give enough so that you can tick the box of, like, I've tithed? Or have you said, Lord, anything is yours, everything is yours. That's lordship. That's what Abel did, what Cain didn't do, I believe. And the Lord's going to keep knocking. He's going to look at your workplace and he's going to say, have you given me this? Or are you doing it so that you can build a career for yourself and look good at the end of the day and retire a wealthy man or a wealthy woman? No, that's not what he wants. He says, hey, will you give it to me? Will you give it to me completely? And if you don't, man, the devil's going to find his way in there. And he's going to lead to a place of sin. Now, I'm assuming that some of you sit here and you think, man, but I did give my life to the Lord. I did give my everything to the Lord. And, the Bible, I love it. this portion of scripture actually teaches us to show us, it helps us to see where there are areas that we have not given to the Lord. You want to know how you know? Look at your emotions. Let me read you that last part again. The Lord has regard for the one's offering, but he doesn't have a regard for the other's offering. And then the last sentence in verse 5, it says, after this happened, so Cain was very, what's that word? Angry. I'm trying to get you awake. It's too rainy outside. Cain was very angry, and his face fell. That really is telling for me. It shows you that because his life was not submitted, his emotions showed it. My wife has this thing, well, we learned it from Liz East, and she's wonderful. And she said, if you look at your life, and there are emotions that don't make sense, like you get very angry, or you get very sad, or you get very depressed, or you get very anxious, or you get very insecure, normally when you look at those things, those are like your car. And when you're driving, those are like the indicator lights that go on that show something is wrong. And you need to look at your emotions and realize that my emotions are actually telling me this is where to dig. This is an area that Jesus wants to be Lord. This is an area that he wants fully submitted to him. Lose your job, you get angry. Wife doesn't respect you. I feel that sometimes, like we've had this fight. I'm like, I get angry. Your children don't obey you, you get angry or you get sad. Like, what is it? What is it in your emotions that you should actually look at and dig down and say, Lord, but this I need to give to you? In what area of your life is that? And we've got one of our elders recently. We stepped him down for an area of sin in his life. And I said to him, buddy, you must know this, that as you start this process of finding healing in your life, it's not just going to speak, you're not just going to have to speak about like what went wrong and what the area of sin is and how to conquer the sin. No, you're not just going to have to do that. You're going to have to figure out what's going on in your heart, what's going on in your emotions. And he said, but I'm not a wuss. I'm not a sissy. And I said to him, that's not the case. Like, we need to realize that it's actually a good thing to be emotionally fluent, to know what's happening in your heart, to know when your emotions are out of sync with what they should be. And the problem is, we many times think the way that I feel is the way that everyone feels. Yes, I'm anxious, but everyone's anxious. No. Yes, I get angry when things go wrong, but everyone gets angry. No. Yes, I feel sad mostly, but everyone's sort of sad. This world isn't an easy place. No. Don't do that. Look at your emotions. Look at how you feel. Are you guys following me here? You with me? Look at how you feel and say, Lord, there's obviously my emotions. It's like a red light going on saying something is not submitted to the Lord. Dig down. Ask yourself why. Allow the Lord into that place. Lord, say, why am I feeling this way? Because I want everything to be for you, everything to be yours. Cain didn't do that, and it led to sin. Because you see, emotions are not inherently wrong. What emotions are, is they are actually something to help you diagnose a problem. They're not wrong. The Bible says, be angry, but in your anger, do not sin. Anger is not wrong per se. Feeling sad is not wrong per se. And many times we feel these emotions and we run away from God instead of running to him and saying, God, help me understand. Help me understand why I feel the way that I feel. Help me see where the devil's trying to get a foothold in my life. And so these things, because Cain didn't do that, because he shoved his emotions away, he felt angry and he allowed his anger to fester. Instead of bringing it to the Lord, he fell into sin. I don't want to do that. I wrote down a couple of things. Cain would have gone to church on a Sunday, but ignored God the rest of the week. Abel would have lived for God every single day. Cain would have tithed while still trusting his bank account. Abel would have trusted God as his provider. Cain would have raised his hands in worship but resisted repentance. Abel would have helped welcome conviction and change. Cain would have prayed when life fell apart. Abel would have depended on God daily. You see the difference? It's like God wants to get into the nitty-gritty of your life. He wants every single area of your life. Cain would have wanted God to bless his plans. Abel would have surrendered his plans to the Lord. That's lordship. Both look the same on the surface. Cain would have obeyed God when it was easy. Abel would have obeyed God even when it cost him. Cain would have given part of his life to God. Abel would have given lordship of it all to the Lord. Amen. God, the Lord wants all. He wants all. And if everything is not submitted to him, and that is the case with all of us, we all grow. And as we grow in the Lord, we open up more doors and more areas, and he becomes Lord of every single part of our lives. But if we don't do that, we fall into sin. So that's what happened before. That's what led to him to a place of sin. But I want to show you something that stands out even more to me. I want to show you what happened thereafter. So if we can open up the Bible again, and we're going to jump a few verses, Genesis 4, verse 19. This is now after he sinned, he fell into sin, he allowed the brokenness to come in, he murdered his brother, because sin that starts in the heart will manifest if you don't deal with the heart. So it manifests. But then a couple of generations, if you read the verses before this, it's basically, you know those parts of the Bible that you skip? You know that? And this person was the son of that person, was the son of that person, and half of it you feel like you're speaking in tongues because you can't say it? You know that? It's a lot of that. And then we come to verse 19, and it says, and Lamech took two wives. This is now one of the descendants of Cain. Abel is dead, and so Cain is the only one. God is angry with him for sinning, and God puts a curse upon him. And one of his descendants is this guy called Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. That's the start of a problem. That's the first polygamous relationship. Why are you laughing? It's only the men laughing. Why? But that is the first polygamous relationship in the Bible. So already we see, as Cain made a wrong decision, it had an impact on those who came after him. Say, nageslachte, his lineage were impacted by his bad decisions. And after this, every time someone takes more than one wife, the Bible always speaks negatively of it. Always. And I don't understand it, because with one wife, you already have to pick up your clothes and put the toilet seat down. Two wives, you're going to have to start washing dishes. It's horrible. Anyway, Lamech took two wives. So we already see this is not a great guy. The name of the first, the one was Ada, and the name of the other was Zillah. So it's like A to Z. He's got all of them covered. Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, which we get the word Jubilee from. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe. So this is where instruments started, actually. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech, now yeah, listen to this. Like, you can hear this as a bad guy. I can even hear him saying it. Lamech said to your wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge was sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. You can hear the evil in this man's heart. I want to show you something, because the Bible teaches us this. Cain's disobedience led to moral decay, led to more disobedience, led to more disobedience, led to more disobedience as time progressed. Man, and this is to be a wake-up call for us. If we do not allow, if we fall in areas of sin, if we do not allow the Lord to come in, but the devil comes in, it will influence your children. And that will influence their children, which will influence their children. And morally, there will be decay if we do not wake up and take charge and take responsibility of our lives, take responsibility of our brokenness and bring it before the Lord and say, Lord, would you heal me? Man, so Nick and Belinda, I'm seeing them here. Like, I don't know if you guys know their story, but Nick wanted to murder Belinda. Am I right or wrong? I'm right. Did you have an axe? A gun. There was a gun. I'm not laughing. I'm laughing, but I'm not laughing, because we shouldn't laugh at these things. Sorry, I didn't plan this, by the way. It's not funny. A little bit, but not really. It's funny because we know them, but it's not actually funny. It's not funny. Okay. No, I'm not going to move on. I want to say something. You know, if they did not meet the Lord, Belinda met the Lord first, and she left books on Nick's bed, and she like turned her life around, and she started praying for her husband with people in Josh Chen. She joined Josh Chen, and then Nick read one of these books, and he had a revelation. I've heard him say this. He felt like scales fell off of his eyes, and he gave his life to the Lord, and God did a redemptive work in their lives. But if God did not do that, this man would not be sitting here right now. And whatever God's calling him for would have gone the opposite direction. But now, because they've surrendered brokenness to the Lord, because they've allowed the Lord into their lives, given their lives to him completely, including their marriage, including Nick's anger or resentment or whatever it may have been, now he bears the fruits of it. And when they've got children, their children will bear the fruits of it. We have the power to bring our brokenness before the Lord, and he changes the direction of history because of what you do. And I'm not over-exaggerating. Positively or negatively, you allow your brokenness to fester, it will have a negative influence. You bring your brokenness before the one who loves us. The one who died on the cross, not just for your salvation, but also that you can look more like him on that day when you stand before the Father. If you allow that God to come into your life, man, it has a positive influence. And I want to tell you this. The same thing, I don't know Nick and Belinda's parents or where they came from, but in the same way that we influenced those after us, we also must realize that we were influenced by those before us. And I don't say this so that we can blame our parents for our brokenness, because unfortunately, a lot of our brokenness does come from our parents. You know, they say most of our brokenness comes from our parents, but most of our from family, and most of our healing gets found in spiritual family again. Which is true. I don't say this to blame them, because Cain and Abel came from the same house. Both of these their parents ate. Both of them had the same parents who ate of the fruit, who decided to sin against the Lord. And as they sinned against the Lord, there was a rift between them. There was a blame game. And as they sinned against the Lord, there was a rift between them and the Lord themselves. So the household that God created to be perfect, one man, one woman, in perfect relationship with God, living together until they die. That was God's ideal. Adam and Eve decided to go against that ideal, and that had an influence on their children. I'm not saying this that they could blame their children. They had to stand before the Lord, but it had an influence. If Eve did not do that, if Adam did not do that, Cain would not have done that. And I wonder if you sit here and you sit with brokenness and you had to ask yourself, not to blame your parents, but to be realistic and ask, but where does this come from? And you ask yourself, just ask yourself about your household that you grew up in. And some of you might even have good parents. Let me tell you, even if you've got good parents, you haven't got perfect parents. They might not have done anything wrong, but did they do everything right? No. They're just people. They're just human beings. But those things do have an influence on us, and it impacts who you are, not to blame, but to bring it before the Lord. I can tell you one story, and then I'm going to almost land. We had a little dog when I grew up. Her name was Morley. Anyway, you don't have to know. The dog's name was Morley. And this dog grew up like me. I grew up with a single parent. My mom raised me. Mom and dad got divorced when I was about 1 year old. And I was an only child, and neither one of them got married again. So that's sort of how I grew up. And this dog obviously grew up the same way. I was out of the house. My mom raised this dog. So I'll tell you about the dog in a little bit. I went to Bible school to Leap or to TMT, went to study. And when I was there, I realized there was an area of brokenness in me. I was an extremely jealous person. And I compared myself to people all the time, nonstop. I never felt good enough. When friends of mine became friends with other people, I felt like I wanted to stop it. I felt like I wanted to intervene. I don't know if you know the feeling, but it's just like stuff just doesn't feel right. You feel frustrated. You're like, why am I so broken? And I didn't know. Started praying about it. I saw the pattern and I brought it before the Lord. I'm like, Lord, I don't know what the heck is happening to me. And one day I went to visit my parents in Joburg, my mom in Joburg. And this little dog was there, and it's a long story, but my mom moved into my uncle and aunt's house with them for a while. And they had dogs. And this little Molly wanted to kill all the other dogs. Like, it was the most rude. It was such a cute dog, but then it became the rudest dog that I've ever seen in my life. Like, yapping at the other dogs and wanting to bite them and, like, dog can't share. Don't touch my food. Don't touch my water. Don't touch my person. Like, you know what I'm talking about. And as I see this, it's like, as I see this, it's like the Lord opened my eyes to say, you are Molly. That's you. That's exactly you. That's exactly what you are doing. And I realized, no, the way that I grew up, it was not God's ideal picture. It's not like God created Adam and Eve. Far from it. And that had an influence on me. And I don't say this to blame my mom. I love her to bits, and she did the best that she could. But I had to realize, that's why I am like I am. And if I don't bring this before the Lord, I'm not going to find the healing that God wants for me. And then I will pass that over to my children. This is of utmost importance. Oh, we serve a redemptive God. Would you bring your life before Him? Would you bring your brokenness before Him? Would you bring your sin before Him and say, Lord, I can't heal this. I can't muster up enough self-discipline to heal this, but you can change me from the inside out. You can redeem me. You bought me on the cross, Lord. You died for my brokenness. And so you can save me. And God always interjects. I want to show you this quickly. In Genesis 3 verse 9, when Adam sins, God comes to Adam and Eve and He says, but the Lord called the man and said to him, where are you? There's sin, there's brokenness. What does God do? He intervenes. He knows where they are. He's asking, where is your heart? I want to save you. I want to redeem you. When Cain sins, in Genesis 4 verse 9, the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord knows where his brother is. The Lord's concerned for Cain. And he steps into that situation. Lamech, who said 77-fold is how bad my judgment will be for the sin that I've committed. In Matthew 18, verse 21 and 22, it says, then Peter came to Jesus. Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 70 times 7. Jesus said to them, I do not say the 70 times, but I say 70 times 7. Sorry. What the devil did there, the judgment that that guy called upon him, Jesus steps in and he said, no, I do the opposite. I forgive. Jesus wants to intervene in your life. God wants to intervene in your life. He wants to change you. Can I ask us to stand maybe where you are? Maybe someone on keys or... not sure if someone can just play for us. Oh man, can we, I know it's like the mood with the rain and everything, but I do have a sense that God wants to do something this morning. And let me tell you this, it starts now and you walk it out tomorrow, so this is not the end of it. But God is looking for people who would bring their brokenness into the light firstly. And I would ask you this morning, would you be willing to do that? If you see brokenness this morning, if you leave it, the devil's going to eat you up, man. He's going to have his way with you. But if you bring it before him, we serve a redemptive God. You know, Jesus Christ, he died on the cross for you. And he died for you, not that you can get a ticket to heaven, but he died for you so that he can change you, transform you. The Bible says he makes you into a new creation when you give your life to him. That's the type of God we serve. That's what he wants to do in your life. Not a one-way ticket to heaven. No. A relationship with him where he changes you and he makes you to look more like himself. That's what we can get in Jesus. But it starts with you this morning acknowledging and saying, I acknowledge. That's what Cain didn't do. The Lord said to him, why are you angry? Why are your emotions all over the place? Why do you want to sin? And he pushed the Lord away. Would you welcome the Lord this morning and not push him away? Would you welcome him? Just read 1 John 1, 7 for me, please. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. This makes it really clear. Jesus heals you and he brings forgiveness to you when you come into the light. There needs to be confession. there is no healing if there's no confession. I don't believe that. You need to bring it to him and say, Lord, would you heal me? Would you cleanse me? Would you forgive me? And secondly, it says, you can come to church, but if you do not confess your sins to others, then this is not real fellowship. This is having coffee. This is listening to a sermon. This is not true fellowship. True fellowship is when we live in the light with each other. So let's close our eyes. I'd love to, just before we respond, maybe God's touching your heart even in this moment. Maybe he's asking you, hey man, this that you've hidden for so long, this that you've never brought before me, would you bring it to me this morning? Maybe I think he's going to do that in a moment. But before we do that, can I ask you, if there's anyone here this morning who is not in relationship with Jesus, or you've fallen away, you once served him, you once loved him, but you've fallen away, you've let sin get the overhand, you've lived for yourself and not for Jesus, or you've just never given your life to him, can I ask you, if that's you, Jesus wants to redeem you this morning. He wants to save you. He wants to start this work of healing. If there's anyone like that, can I ask you, no one's looking around, we've got our eyes closed, can you just raise your hand that I can see? If you want to give your life to Jesus this morning, or you've backslidden, thank you so much. Can we just have one or two of the ladies praying there at the back? Anyone else? Can we have some ladies there just praying there? Someone there? Can we have some people standing there as well? Just keep engaged with God. Just keep your eyes closed. Anyone else? Can I ask those praying with these people to pray a simple prayer? Allow them to pray a simple prayer. It's sorry and thank you. Just sorry, Lord, for living a life apart from you, and thank you for redemption. I believe in you. I turn from my sin. Just let them pray while the rest of us are responding, and then we'll pray for them afterwards. I want to ask you this morning, I'm going to pray a prayer for us, just a prayer of giving our lives to the Lord yet again, of saying, Lord, here is my brokenness. Here am I. Would you come and heal me? And if the Lord has identified something in your life, if he's spoken to you, I want to ask you if you would just raise your hands with me while I pray. If the Lord's been speaking to you, if he is highlighting an area of brokenness, just as a sign of acknowledging it, as a sign of surrender, just lift your hands to the Lord. I'm just going to pray for us, and I'm going to pray that just, oh Lord, as we come before you, Lord, as your people, say, yes, Lord, we are broken because we live in a sinful world. Yes, Lord, we are not perfect because only you are perfect. We know these things, Lord. But I want to pray that as we raise our hands to you, as we come as broken vessels to you, I pray that you would heal us, Lord. I pray that our sin would not take over, but that we would bring our sin, we would bring our brokenness to you, and we would say, Lord, have your way with us. Lord, I want to pray if there are any people here who might be depressed, and even pray if there are people that feel suicidal, that feel like this life is not worth it. Oh Lord, I pray, would you come into that place now? We rebuke the work of the enemy in their life in Jesus' name. Say, devil, you are not welcome. You're not welcome in their minds and their hearts and their lives. Jesus, we pray that you would have your way, that you would bring freedom and healing and restoration, Lord. We thank you, our God. But I pray if some people are riddled with anxiety here, they don't even know where it comes from, Lord, I pray that you would reveal to them where it comes from, Lord. I pray that they would have a peace that surpasses all understanding, that doesn't make sense to the world because they are in Jesus. I pray that you would come and bring healing there, Lord. I pray for broken marriages even, Lord, or broken relationships, that you would restore as we start with ourselves and bring our own brokenness before you. Come and restore us, Lord. Come and restore us, Lord. Whatever it may be, Lord, we bring ourselves before you. We ask that you would forgive, Lord.
During worship, I had a picture of just men and women responding, and the feeling was just, there was a sense of spiritual warfare, that you were taking responsibility and doing spiritual warfare over your lives. And during the preach, then this came up when he shared, just after the offerings have been given, right? And the Lord says, why are you so angry? And in verse 7, he says,
you will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. And then the last line of that verse says, but you must subdue it and be its master. And it's an invitation from the Lord to Cain, saying, you can subdue it. You must subdue it. It's obviously God's giving the opportunity. And I think Cain obviously didn't respond because it says a while later. It wasn't the next day. It was a while later. And time can be a healer and time can be a killer if you don't respond well. I had a situation this week. My wife's car windscreen had a little crack in. And she was like, hey, babes, there's this little crack. And drove a little bit more and the crack got bigger. And she's like, hey, can you get it done? And I didn't fix it because in my head, I was like, I'll get to it. And then she goes and puts a little sticker there, one of my kids' little like heart stickers. Like, that's how far it's grown. Boom. And the next day, I don't even think the next day. I think we just left the car outside overnight and it was very cold. And then, you know what? That crack was a little bit bigger. And I think there's something, if you leave it too long, that crack's going to go and that windscreen's going to give. And there's going to be proper danger. And just for the men and women that are here, it was amazing in that verse. God's offering you a time to respond. Not just a mild response. I think there's a response of come forward, and we're going to do spiritual warfare over your life. This whole preach, the whole of worship, everything, let it rain, was not about the climate. It was about the Spirit of God coming down and the warfare happening. There were two gentlemen that I forgive me if it's awkward, forgive me if it's pointing out, but it's you, sir, with the glasses there, with the black jacket and the checkered shirt. I felt God highlighted you. I'd love for you to come forward. And the gentleman with the brown shirt in the back row there. If you guys can come forward, I'd love one or two leaders to come and pray with you. I don't know what it is. I just feel like God wants to break open freedom over you. But for the rest of us, for the men and the women, respond. God's given you this beautiful invitation. And it's not just respond on your own. We want to pray. We want to warfare with you. We want the decision to be able to master and subdue it.